Please. Hello, everybody. What a joy and a privilege it is to be with you this morning. And I want to just say you have a wonderful worship team here with this husband and wife, Greg and Natalie. Aren't they wonderful? They just do a great, great job. And really, to be honest with you, it's hard to find really good worship leaders today. Gosh, you guys are so fortunate to have a great pastor in Pastor Dan, who sends his love to you. By the way, he told me to make sure that I say hello to you guys on his behalf and that he misses you and he'll see you soon. But I was very blessed by the worship this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, towards the front of your Bibles there. As I was small boy, about 7 years old, growing up in Cypress, California, which is in middle of Orange County or on the west side of Orange County, we were in a new housing development. And I can remember a day specifically when I was there, when I was in the front yard of our two-story home, you know, just this new tract of homes, like you're seeing here, the explosion here in Idaho of housing tracts. And I was next to our tree, an olive tree that was there. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I remember this moment explicitly. When I asked myself if there was a God, and I heard a train. No, I'm kidding. But I was asking, you know, I was wondering to myself, is there a God? And what is this God like? And I decided in my heart that day that I would believe that there was a God. I don't know why I was thinking that, because I was totally immersed into Batman. I was totally immersed in my LA Dodgers, you know, my favorite team on the whole wide world. But man, this thought just captivated me on that day. And I think those are two really important questions. Who is God and what is he like? And I mean, everybody has their own idea as to who God is. Some will talk your ear off about who God is, and others will keep it very private and maybe not have an opinion about who God is. But I think it's one of the most important things, questions that we need to ask ourselves as we live out this life. The God of the Bible declares his personage in just wonderful, loud, amplified, beautiful assurance. And I think after we get done reading this morning, after we get done reading these wonderful verses on who God is and what he's like, I think you're going to be blown away in your knowledge of him and be reassured, because I think a lot of us, especially in a time that we're in right now with all the social upheaval, with BLM, with the COVID situation, the world in which we're living in right now is so volatile. I think we need assurance. I think we need encouragement. That's what the Lord has put upon my heart to share with you this morning. You know, the psalmist said these words, "Who is as great as our God?" And here we find a glimpse in this morning's text into God's heart. And I want to encourage you this morning to take all of this personally. Take it from whatever you hear this morning, just take it and apply it to your own life and try to think in terms of, this is what God thinks about me. Don't nudge your husband, don't nudge your wife, don't nudge the person next to you and say, this is for them. It's for you to receive and to really know. But let's look at verse 22 here. And the Lord is telling Moses and Aaron to share these words with the Jews, the children of Israel, who are coming from Egypt into the, through the wilderness, and they're on their way to the land of land that's flowing with milk and honey, the land of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 22 of number 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Shall we pray? Lord, be with us this morning. Clear away every competing thought, every distraction that is now trying to take our eyes and our minds off of what you want to say this very time, in this very moment of this week. Father, we pray that you would just help us now to focus in, and we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would touch every single person here this morning in the way that they need to hear, in the way that they need to be encouraged, Lord, and uplifted in their walk with you. Father, I pray that you would just inspire us and anoint this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Numbers, an Old Testament book written to a wandering people. The children of Israel were not at home in their world. They were strangers and pilgrims in Egypt. They were persecuted for being Hebrews. You and I are much like them today. We're a wandering people. We live in a world that is not our home. We live in a world that is fallen. You see that everywhere you go. You turn on the TV and you can just see explicitly how the world has fallen into such a base condition, and how we feel many times we feel discouraged, and how this world is not evolving but seems to be devolving from day to day. Strangers and pilgrims, we are given to certain situations and trials as we live in a foreign land. Jesus knows that you and I will have many threats, many dangers in this life as we live out our faith. We're surrounded today in many of our cities, many of our small towns. We're surrounded by crime. We're surrounded by the threat of war and actual wars that are taking place. Even right now during the COVID, where people are being furloughed and there's a loss of jobs even. There's a loss of health. There's a loss of finances, which causes us great, great anxiety and hardship. And then add to that the debilitating illnesses that we have. Many of us in this room this morning probably have a chronic disease or a chronic condition that you're going to live out the rest of your days with, managing. You know, for myself, I lost my hearing 20 years ago in my left ear completely. It's 100% deaf, but to replace it wasn't silence. I have this loud ringing called tinnitus. I have this every single day. It's about 40 dBs, and it's in my head every waking moment of the day. It's horrible, but it's something that I'm living with, and, you know, it's something that I struggle with, but I know God has allowed this affliction in my life. And not only do we have those types of threats in our bodies and those types of things, we have threats against our families, the family unit itself, relationship difficulties with marriages and issues between parents and children. They can be very serious. They can bring down an entire family. Now add to that, and that's just the normal thing that Joe the plumber on Main Street deals with, the man who's not a believer, but add to that now the Christian responsibilities and the various complexities that come with that. What are you talking about, Jeff? Well, what I'm talking about is this, is that we have the same discouragements, the same cutbacks, and the same trials as the unbeliever. But in addition to all of these, we're faced with persecution from time to time within our, in our jobs or out in the world when we're sharing the Lord. Or we have isolation. Maybe our families have isolated us because of our Christian faith. And it's put us at great odds against our families. And along with that, as well as rejection. And the rejection of Jesus Christ, which really brings a lot of heartache to us. But not only those things, it even gets worse, my friends. But wait, there's more. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, what about the spiritual warfare aspect of all of this? Our adversary, the devil, who seeks to always come against us and to always take away the desire for the things of God. Take away the thirst for his word, to take away the desire to just sit and pray and to be still before the Lord. These are constant pressures. And so we uniquely face a whole different set of circumstances in addition to everything else that the regular world faces. And so the list could just go on and on and on and on. And I'm saying all these things because with so much that is working against us in this fallen world, the Lord knows that you and I need supernatural power and supernatural strength. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. The moment you and I came to Christ, he indwelt in us, and he promised us that he would send a helper who would not only come alongside us, but he would live inside us and teach us all those things concerning God. Not only that, but he knew that you and I needed supernatural wisdom and truth. And so he provided that with the Word of God that's sitting in your lap this morning. You have this wonderful Bible that declares who God is in all that he wants to do in and throughout your life. And then also he knows that you and I, on a daily basis, need supernatural encouragement. And so in this passage, we have the Lord telling Moses and the priest regarding this blessing that he wanted to have regularly pronounced over his own people. Every time they would gather in their spiritual gatherings, he wanted the priest to pronounce this blessing over God's people. It's as if God wanted this blessing to ring in their ears, to just always be upon them wherever they went in this world, that their hearts, their minds would be completely assured that God is with them and not against them. You see, the Jews, the children of Israel, would meet in the tabernacle once a day. And on some days, on the convocations that they would have, the special feasts, many times this blessing was pronounced over them multiple times in a single day. It was as if God was saying to them, I want them to hear this so much that they know it frontward, and they know it backwards, and they know it sideways, that it is etched on the very parts of their hearts, the deepest parts of their hearts and minds, that they know that I am a God who blesses them. And so, you know, we're going to look at these verses here this morning, and there are six truths of his love, his care, his provision for us. The very first one is found in verse 24, where it says here that the Lord bless thee. The Lord bless thee. God wants his people to be continually assured and reassured that he is the God who blesses. On a daily basis, he wants the truth planted in our hearts and our minds that he is a blessing God. That God will provide for us. That God will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He knows that you, child of God, have daily needs. And he wants you to know explicitly and constantly that he is your blessing God. Why? Because he's eager to bless us. His mind is set upon you. You're in his thoughts continually. He wants you to find and to hold and to enjoy a boldness, a separateness to him apart from the world, where you feel his hand touching your life and blessing your life. The Apostle Paul certainly had great confidence in God. Man, he was like one of the greatest believers to ever live. Penned over three quarters of the New Testament. One of the most persecuted men in the Christian faith. And he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wow. Thank you. And then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're empty. You're on fumes right now. Your bank account is on fumes. Everything is just collapsing around you. You just don't know what's going to sustain you. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in these words to his disciples. He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like any of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Those words comfort me. They're just words if I don't appropriate them. They're just words if I don't believe them. They're just, you know, we can become so dull of hearing sometimes. We have to receive these words. We have to really believe they're for us. I mean, David said in Psalm 37, and I could really relate to this. He says, I've been young. Those days are history. And now I am old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. My friend, if you are in Christ and he is in you, you are not going to be left alone, destitute, begging for bread. That's a promise from God right there. Amen? He has you all the way. It may not be the way that you envision, but nonetheless, God is great at being God if we allow him to be God in our lives. Amen? He'll take care of us. And so one of the things that I would warn about right now to each of us, and myself included, is not to give ourselves over to worry or anxious thought, to overthink and to indulge ourselves in how bad this is. Because quite frankly, I can do this in front of a mirror and then I'm looking at Eeyore like in Winnie the Pooh. It's hurricane weather. You know, it's perfectly sunny outside. It's perfectly nice. Everything's great. But to me, this stinks. You know, and just like, you know, what is wrong with you? Well, I got my eyes on my problems and I'm thinking about them too much. Listen, the thing about worry is that it's a wasted emotion. It's a complete waste of time. If I bear witness and I'm true to myself and I'm true to you this morning, I can tell you with full assurance that the Lord has never failed to prove himself as my blessing God. He's never failed to come through for me. Even in the 11th hour and 59 minutes and 59 seconds, the Lord has always been there for me and has never failed to be anything less in my life. I mean, he's just been so faithful to me. And so don't waste one moment in anxious thought. Just say to the Lord, Lord, this thought, this anxious thought that I have right now isn't worthy of you, because I know that you're a blessing God. I know that you want to bless me. Now, I know that sounds like Christianese, but I want you to think of something here. We need to live in the verses of the Bible. And if he says he's a blessing God, then that's exactly who he is. You know, we don't wake up in the morning with that expectation that he wants to bless us that day. Now, I'm not talking about name it, claim it, these fiery preachers on TV. This is completely different. I'm talking about the very nature and essence of God for our needs, not our wants. When I was growing up, we used to have fireworks on July 4th, and we had this thing called a punk. Do you know what a punk is? It's not Clint Eastwood. Hey, punk, do you feel lucky? No, it's not that kind of a punk. It's the punk that you light, and it's this, that's kind of like incense. But you have to blow on it and blow on it and blow on it, and then it would just stay lit, and you would light all your fireworks with it. This is what we have to do. We have to kind of like blow on this truth that our God is a blessing God. We need to let it ignite and let it just kind of begin to gather some energy in our lives, that we begin to live in the way that we need to live and he's called us to live. You see, the problem is many of us throughout the years have become really mature in our faith, and we've become too cerebral, and we've lost that first love relationship and that first love dependence upon the Lord. And so we don't have that expectation of him anymore. We don't allow him or give him room to bless us in the way that we need his blessing in our life. Would you just say something right now out loud? And just say it for just for assurance. Just say, my God is a blessing God.
My God is a blessing God.
That's who he is. He is your blessing God. And so the Lord bless thee. Secondly, the Lord keep thee. That's the second truth, that the Lord will keep us. Our Lord wants to constantly remind us and have us be reassured that He is a keeping God. And I don't know about you, but I need this more now today than I've ever needed it before, because the world in which we're living is so unstable. So unstable in all of its ways. And He knows that you and I are living in an evil time and an uncertain time. Something's happening with the microphone here. Can we put it back the way it was if we can, please? Psalm 121 says these words, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." I love that verse. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." That word right there means to keep. When the Lord keep thee, it means that He will keep and watch and guard, and it means to hedge about. In the time of David's writing, you had the city of Jericho, you had all these cities, and within the walls of the cities were apartments, and there were dwelling places that were built into the stone, and it was one of the most expensive, yet one of the most advantageous places to live because of the security benefits. Because if you got attacked, you could always fire down on your enemies, and they'd have to fire up, which was, they'd lose the momentum of their arrows or what have you. And so there was a premium on those types of dwelling places. There's something about security that we love. We love Mr. Smith and we love Mr. Wesson, right? I mean, we love... Do you feel lucky, punk? No. But, you know, we just feel like it's not so much that, but what it is, it's the fact that, you know, peace is something that you and I are always after. And we have peace in our hearts when we're secure. You know, a sheep will lie down in a pasture if it's completely at peace. But if they can hear any type of danger, they become squirrely. They become completely anxious, and they just become very unstable. And so, here God is declaring Himself to be a living, divine wall or hedge of protection around our individual lives. And that's the ultimate protection. And that protection allows us people, His people, to be at rest. Jesus said these words in John 17. He was praying to the Father right before His crucifixion. He was praying for His disciples. And He said, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." I kept them. I protected them. I held them. And so from the very first time that you and I believed the Lord Jesus for our salvation until the very day we go home to be with the Lord, He's not going to lose a single one of us, my friends. He's going to be faithful to every single one of us. That our God keeps us is also the daily reassurance that He will also protect us physically. We need to have that assurance today, because the world we live in is violent. I mean, growing up again, being, you know, in the early years of my life, we would turn on the TV and you would hear things about the city council and weather and all this stuff. Today you turn it on and there's mass shootings, there's mass this and mass that. We didn't have terrorist bombs back then. We didn't have all the kidnappings and all the various crimes that we have today. I mean, that's our daily portion today. In fact, many of us get up in the morning and the first thing we do, we use the restroom, we get our cup of coffee, and we go right to the computer and just fill our minds with what? Bad news of the day. And we just become so affected by it, and it just robs us of our peace. And Jesus declared that the times in which you and I are living in right now, the times of our national upheaval, our moral upheaval, the instability between all the countries of the world, including the persecution of Christians throughout the world. I don't have to you know, but remind you of a couple years ago when ISIS was killing all these Christians in a brutal way, in a brutal fashion. Jesus predicted all of these things, and he knows that you and I need him, and we need his peace, and we need him to keep us. These are called the latter times, and the frequency and the intensity of these things is right on time according to his word, and he knows that we need protection from it. But in the midst of all of it, the Bible declares that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Boy, those are radical things, and yet God is the same, and he will keep us. Now, one of the rubs, or one of the tensions of our faith, is that you and I, we want God to keep us from that trial. Keep me from that. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Well, that's just one way of looking at it. And unfortunately, many of us look at it one way. But God looks at it in different ways. And he goes, I know, but I want to take you through that trial. What do you mean, take me through? Yeah, what I mean is you're going to benefit from this swell over here. This flood over here. You're gonna benefit. This is gonna be to the working of your good and my highest glory in your life. And then we misinterpret that to think that God has failed to protect us or love us or to keep us. When God talks about keeping here in this verse, he means to keep us through. He's every bit our keeper, even though we go through that trial. I think of Moses and the children of Israel. I think about after these verses were written and how Moses had to lead these people out of Egypt. And when they did, here came Pharaoh. Here came the armies of Egypt with all their chariots, all their F-15s, all their stealth, and just bearing down on the children of Israel. And they were trapped. They were literally pinned against the Red Sea. And at the very last moment, Moses struck the water and the seas parted and they were delivered from that. God took them through that great trial. But those people were freaking out to the very point where they said, because there are no graves in Egypt, you're going to just bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Is that what you're doing? I mean, they were blaming Moses for all of this. And we thumb our nose at God sometimes. And we blame God for some of the trials that we go through. But he will keep you through the trial. I think of David. And think of how he was running from cave to cave as Saul, the future king of Israel, or the present king of Israel, was trying to kill him and was trying to take his life, and yet he was on the run. But if he didn't experience a fear of dying, and if he didn't experience the deliverance of the Lord, he wouldn't have been able to write, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You are with me. Lord, you really were with me, weren't you? You never left me. You never forsook me. You never turned your back on me. You were there. What a comfort that is, Lord. And it just strengthens us. I think of Noah. He wasn't delivered from a flood. He spent 40 days and 40 nights through the flood. I think of Jeremiah, a 17-year-old prophet who had to oversee the death of an entire nation. God took him through the death of that nation. I think of Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den. He checked into the red lion for a whole night, and he was down there with the lions, and he was able to check out the next morning. He survived a whole night in the lion's den. He was taken through that trial. I think of the Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, where he was preaching in a town called Lystra, and they were so incensed. Paul was interesting. Every time he went into a city, a riot broke out over him because he would preach the gospel, and it would just inflame people. And so they stoned him. They threw rocks at him. And he literally thought he was dead, and he was caught up into the third heaven, it says. But yet he survived, and the Lord brought him through that trial. And in this particular chapter of Paul's life, he was able to say that he was the God of all comfort. And he learned in a greater measure that God would bring him through. Let's just take this one step further. What about death itself? Has God failed us because someone has died? Your loved one has died? Maybe you're facing the prospect of death yourself. It doesn't mean that he's failed to keep us. His promise is the same because his commitment to us is throughout all of eternity, right into the glory of heaven. And people go to all extremes to avoid death. Well, naturally, nobody wants to die, right? Nobody wants to pass away. Nobody even wants to think about death. We're all fearful of death. But I know this, that I'm not going to die 1 second too soon or 1 second too late. I'm going to die right on time because God keeps me and he knows. I could do something stupid, but no, I'm not going to go there. But hey, the Lord is our keeper. He is our keeper. He guards us. He puts a hedge around us. And he's promised all of eternity in heaven with himself. Thirdly, in verse 25, we see that our God is a smiling God. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Hey, when he looks upon you, my friend, he smiles. Individually, every single person in this room this morning, he smiles at you. I heard a pastor say once that if God opened up his wallet, your picture would fall out of it. You know, he's just, you're his kid, you're his child. He loves you. He cares for you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And a shining face is a smiling face. It's a grandpa's face. It's an unconditional love kind of face. It's the faith face that says, I love you forever. I love you just by looking at you, no matter what you've done. It's all about his nature and nothing about your ability to be loved or accepted by God. That's just his nature, so get over it. He loves you unconditionally, okay? He cares about you unconditionally. And when someone smiles at you, that means they're pleased with you. He's not like these ancient deities that were always angry and putting judgment on people. I mean, you never know what side of the bed that deity, you know, woke up on. You don't know if he's in a good mood today or in a bad mood. Well, God is like none of that. He's not moody. He doesn't change. He's not given to mood swings. He loves you unconditionally. You don't have to walk around on eggshells with our Lord. Because the Lord is saying here that his countenance, he's saying here that he's a smiling God. In other words, he wants you to know that he's always like that. He's unchanging. I want my people to know on a daily basis that I'm nothing like those deities. Paul said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? And that means literally this, that who could be against us successfully? Nobody can. If God is with you, that's all you need in this life, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the kind of confidence that the Lord is trying to instill in this wandering people, these pilgrims. And he wants to instill that confidence in you today, my friends. Our God is a blessing God. He's a keeping God. He's a smiling God. It says in verse 25 that he is a gracious God. Grace. He is a forgiving God. He's a pardoning God. The Bible declares that when he forgives us of our sin, that he casts us as far as the east is from the west. That you can't go and retrieve it. He forgets about it as if he's put it in the deepest parts of the sea. You can find the North Pole and the South Pole. There's a beginning and an end to that, but not from east to west. That way is west. That's east. Infinium, right there. That he will never keep it against you. My friends, I don't know what better news there is than that. But grace is something that is so much more than just mercy. I need the mercy of God. I mean, it's like if I loaned you my car and you were driving it up into Boise, you really had need of my car and you got a text while you were driving and you picked up the text and all of a sudden, boom, you just went off the road and there you are. You're like some movie scene, you know, and you're rolling in my car and you're okay, but man, my car is destroyed. Airbags went off. It's just totaled. Well, justice says, hey, you owe me another car. I mean, you just wrecked my car. Mercy is, I'll forgive you of that, and you don't have to give me another car. In fact, I'll take care of it. Grace is this. You ask to borrow my car, you take my car, and you drive up the roadway here, the freeway up into Boise, and here comes that text, and you read that text, and you crash my car, and I forgive you the debt of the car. And then I call you the next day, say, hey, man, how you feeling? Good. Hey, what are you doing Friday night? Nothing? Okay, let me take you out to dinner. And I take you out to dinner. And then after dinner's done, I take you over to the Ford dealership and I buy you a new car. That's grace. That's grace. That is so much more than what you and I actually deserve. And that is what God is trying to say to us, that he is a gracious God. That is his nature towards you individually. The fact of the matter is that you and I need the grace of God on a daily basis. And every day God wants us to know that it's available through him. You know, sometimes when we come to the Lord, we believe that we will never sin again. But the Bible says about you and me that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I mean, the truth is this, is that you and I sin every single day. You've probably already sinned before you came to church. I mean, sometimes we sin when we open our eyes. That's the first word out of our mouth. You know, when it's Sunday or Monday or whatever, and we blow it, or our thought life or whatever the thing might be, but it just means that we're not perfect. To sin is to be less than perfect. That's the standard with God, because he's perfect in every way. And you may sin without even realizing it sometimes. That's a sin of commission. But then the sins of omission is when you sin and you know to do good and yet you don't do it and you do it anyways. Well, that is even worse, seemingly. And so what happens is you come to find that you have need of his forgiveness. But many times we have to remind ourselves that we are sinners by nature. That's our nature, is to sin. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now that not one single human being can lay their head on their pillow at night before they go to sleep and say, Lord, I would love to confess my sins to you. But truth be told, I was like you in you know, every way today. I thought like you. I acted like you. I mean, I didn't sin. I aced this day today. I'm great. Hey, how many of you have been there? Not a single one of us. And so the fact of the matter is, you and I, every single one of us, fall short of his perfect standard. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because he knows that we need daily forgiveness. He knows your stature. He knows your frame. He knows that you're given to those things. And he loves you. And he wants to pour out his grace upon you. One of the problems with sin is that we can feel the condemnation of our sin in such a way that it drives us apart from God. That's dangerous. What God wants to really give to you is a conviction of your sin, that you did wrong, that you did something that you weren't supposed to. And with that conviction comes hope, that we can come to God and we can confess that sin to him, and he will forgive us of that sin if we come and confess it to him. But so many times, we can't forgive ourselves. We can't let go of the fact that we've sinned against God, and we become condemned. And that feeling leads us apart from God. And Satan exploits that and takes the believer, takes the Christian, and drives him away from the cross, drives him away from the blood, drives him away from the love of our Father. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit will always draw me back to God. Why would God remind his people every day that he's a gracious God? Because he knows that every single day of this life we need to come to him and ask him to give us his grace. I have news for you this morning. He's not surprised when you sin. He's not surprised by the sin that you committed. He's not surprised by the thought that you had in your mind during church. I wish this guy would shut up. He's going too long, you know, or whatever the case might be. Or, you know, hey, he knows. Nothing catches him by surprise. He has perfect knowledge of all of our frailties. He has perfect knowledge of all of our past sins. And there could be someone in the room this morning. You sinned 5 years ago. You sinned 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. There's something dogging you. There's something still that is tagging along your life and you can't let it go. God wants to forgive you of that very sin. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to experience His grace. Because you've lived every day over and over wishing there was some way to get rid of that weight, to undo it. Have you ever done something you wish you can undo? Oh man, I'm 60 years old. I'm going to tell you something right now. I've got 60 years of stuff behind me. I could sit here and rattle off, hey, would you just put it on the screen for us right now? No, I'm kidding. But think about it. We all have those things. He wants us to enjoy His grace. And the Bible says in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In other words, it hyper abounds. It is so far, the weight and measure of God's grace is so much greater than our sin. Thank God we know Him. Thank God He's promised this to us. Fifthly, our God is an attentive God. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 26. It says, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. And the phrase to lift up His countenance means to lift up His face. Have you ever walked into the room and your loved one was there and you walk in and they just ignore you? They're still in their paper. They're still in this and that. And you don't even matter to them. But what about the person that really loves you and you walk in the room and they fold up the paper or they shut off the computer and they drop what they're doing and they lift their face and look at you and they go, man, it's great to see you. What's going on? How are you? And you engage in this wonderful thing. I mean, what a feeling to know that you're loved. What a feeling to know that that person cares about you. Now think about something real quick. Who do you respect? If you could have lunch with anybody but the Lord Himself this morning, let's just say a human other person, okay? Who would you like to meet? Who would you like to have that relationship with? Imagine them, that hero of yours, lifting up their face when you walk in the room, calling you by name. Feels pretty good, doesn't it? Imagine now God, the creator of all things, doing the very same thing every time you call His name when you wake up each and every day. What a blessing that is. And He wants to have you experience that every single moment of the day. In essence, what God is saying about His lifting and His attention towards us is that I want my people reminded every single day that they have my full and undivided attention. For Him to be attentive to us means that He's interested in us, He cares about us, He watches over us, He intercedes for us. You know, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is praying for you right now to the Father, that He intercedes continually for you. Do you know that the Bible says that? Are you aware of that fact, that Jesus Christ Himself? I mean, if He were here and He were in my stead, well, I'd be down there on my face worshiping and probably dead from fear, you know, having God right here. But imagine Him being here and He spoke and He was reading His word. I believe that you would hear your own name personally as He was speaking to you instead of like, I don't know your names. I don't know any of you and you don't know me. But, you know, imagine Him saying by name. That's how personal He really is with each of us. I mean, so many times we wonder if God hears us. Well, God is saying, I want my people to know every day that I'm Emmanuel, which means God with us. He knows what you're going through this morning. He knows what I'm going through this morning, every single bit of it, every square inch. Look again at the end of verse 26. Sixthly, our God is a peace-giving God. Lastly, He declares, and to give you peace. The Lord wants you to know that He wants to give you His peace. You can't just go to Walmart and buy a pound of peace. You can't purchase it. You can't acquire it on your own. Millionaires are trying every single day to create their own island, to create their own utopia. Why? To live peacefully. To live a life of fulfillment. It can't be done. Only God can give a man and a woman and a person peace. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel before. I went in 1994, but what's really cool about that is when you go and you talk with the Israelis there, they go, Shalom! Shalom! Do you know what that means? Peace be upon you. Peace, peace to you. It's their blessing upon you. And when you greet them, they say shalom. And then when you leave, they say shalom. And get out. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, it's their pronouncement, a blessing upon your life. In other words, they want the very best for you upon their life. Today here in America, what we say is what? God bless you. And sometimes we have to be careful about throwing that around too much. We have to think about what we're saying to other people. What are you saying when you say to somebody, God bless you? Well, peace be upon you. That's what we really need. And so shalom means peace, to want the very best. And it's a reminder that God wants his very best for us as well. I would have much more peace if I would just appropriate and if I would just believe and enjoy the promises of God in my life. We would have much more peace than we do today. We would rest more than we do today. So many problems of our world are because of unrest and a disquieted soul, a very, very motored soul, very busy soul, because it's not at peace. It's always running. It's always churning. It's always trying to work it out in its own strength, and it just doesn't work. Finally, verse 27, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel. A name represented the character and the nature of that person. And all of these things, being a blessing God, a keeping God, a smiling God, an attentive God, a peace-giving God, this all encapsulates his name. And he puts that on us, and his name is upon us. You're his kid. He doesn't have stepchildren or grandchildren. He has children. And his name is upon you. What a great name that is. There's no higher name than the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus. What God is saying in all of these statements, in this blessing, is that Moses and Aaron, I want you to represent the fact that this is exactly who I am to my people. Not occasionally, not when I'm in a good mood, not on special days. This is who I am all the time. He knows we're prone to forget. Thus the daily blessing. I want you to notice one final thing here. It says, and I will bless them. You know what? In your Bible, if I were you, I do this. Whenever I see the Lord saying, I will, I highlight that in my Bible, or I circle that. You know, because if God says that he's going to do something, you can consider that done. I will bless them. I will bless them. I will. I love that. That is such an absolute statement. And it's without arbitration, without negotiation, that he will do the very thing that he has set out to do. Translation, Moses, Aaron, you have spiritual oversight over my people. I want you to pronounce this blessing over them in all of its strength, and I'm going to live up to every bit of it. Every single inch, every jot and tittle, I'm not going to fail them. I'm going to live up to it. When you give them this blessing, I don't want you to hedge it. I don't want you to soft sell it. I don't want you to try and explain me away. I want you to declare with a sanctified boldness and great strength and force of power that this is who I am as God. I mean, think of somebody else who has those attributes in your life. You can't come up with somebody who can match the attributes and the love of God, can you? I can't. So my prayer for you this morning, and I've been praying all week, Lord, encourage this people. Encourage this body. May it stick and may it have an effect upon the hearts and the lives of the people in Mountain Home, Idaho. That when they leave, they would know that they are the prized possession of the God who created the hills and all that's within them, all creation, the stars, the moon, the sun, the oceans, the animals, everything. The one who brought and spoke all those things into existence. He loves you by name. He loves you personally. He's attentive to you. That's who God is. Amen. That was really weak. Amen?
Amen.
No, seriously. Let's stand. I want to do something real quick, and I did last service. I hope you'll indulge me real quick. How many of you know who Pastor Chuck is? Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa? Not many? Okay. Well, he's with the Lord now. But many years ago, when I was growing up there in the 70s, that was a whole nother life ago, they would end all the Bible studies with Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee. And it went like this. The Lord bless thee. And then the girls go, the Lord bless thee. You know, you'll do it nicer. But you just echo me. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And then together, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. Here we go. The Lord lift up.
The Lord lift up.
His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let's sing it again. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. That's beautiful. If you need special prayer, you can come up and I'd be happy to pray with you and the elders of the church in the prayer room, if anything you need. And thank you for being here this morning, and what a privilege it is to share the word of God with you. The Lord bless and keep all of you. Lord, be with them, this beautiful body, Lord, and just come upon them this week. And Father, we pray that you just draw us by your love into that wonderful relationship that we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.